Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
It will be okay. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is we're facing as a church, it will be okay. Realize this is the first Sunday that we are here without Pastor Matt, and it will be okay. As I talked to D.C. Greer last week, I said, it will be okay. He said, it will be okay. I said, actually, it's already all right, because God already knows. He knows exactly what he's going to do, and we take great comfort in that. But it's not just us as a church. It's each one of us as individuals. Because some of us are facing things in our own lives, in our church family, that weigh on us much, much more than who the next pastor is going to be. Because there are things going on within our families. There are things going on within marriages here at the church that people are crying out. They're going to God and they're asking him to do something, to show up. And so often it seems like God's not paying attention. But it goes so far, this idea of wondering what exactly is going on. And so in moments like that, we can just trust that God knows. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Kings this morning. If you have your Bible, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to pick up with verse 1, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on the first 7 verses. I want to settle down on the next few verses, but as the backstory goes, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Let's pray as we get started. Father God, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the truth of your word. We give you thanks that your word transforms us. We give you thanks that your word encourages us. And we pray that this morning you would speak directly to the greatest need that each one of us has. That you would speak to us, that we would be in a place we would hear you, we would receive what you have, and then we would be changed because of it. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, as you probably know, Ahab was an evil king. And so God sends Elijah as a prophet, as one of his spokesmen. That's what a prophet of God does. He speaks on behalf of God. And Elijah goes and he appears out of nowhere. There's no background on his family. There's no background on how he got called into ministry. He just appears. And as he appears, he goes and he tells Ahab, there will be no rain. In James chapter 5, it tells us that he prayed earnestly and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And the Bible says that God told Elijah, now go and hide yourself at this little brook. It's called Cherith. Go hide yourself there. And Elijah goes and he lives there and he drinks out of the brook. And God commands ravens, unclean animals to the Jewish mind. He commands ravens to go and bring him bread and meat every day. So Elijah's living out next to this brook. He's being fed by these unclean animals. We'll get to that a little bit later. And he watches as this brook dries up because there's been no rain. Sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes God calls you to obedience, and your obedience leads you right to the bank of a brook that's drying up. And in the case of Elijah, we can take it one step further. It was Elijah's prayer that there would be no rain that caused his brook to dry up. The brook dried up, the Bible tells us, because there had been no rain. Sometimes the very answer to your prayer can sometimes have great effects on other areas of your life. And you say, but God, wait. I ask you to answer this. I didn't mean for you to get your hands on that. But by answering Elijah's prayer for there to be no rain, the brook Cherith dries up. And so now here is Elijah. The brook's dry. And the Bible tells us this little phrase in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. That should encourage us, because it's our first point. God knows where you are. It might seem like to some people that, well, Elijah's out here, he's out here at the brook Cherith, and God has completely forgotten him. The brook's drying up. Doesn't God pay attention? He's out in hiding. Isn't God paying attention? The people are looking for him. They want him dead. Isn't God paying attention? He's out here in anonymity. Nobody knows that he's out here next to this brook except for God. God knows exactly where he is. God has not forgotten him. Have you ever felt that way? Your brook starts to dry up. That situation at work gets hard. The honeymoon is over. You look at your children and you think, who are these people? And where did they learn this? In those kind of moments, it's easy to say, it feels like my brook is drying up. God, are you paying attention to what is going on? We're like Israel when they cried out to God in Isaiah 40, verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord. God's not paying attention to what's going on with me. But in those moments when you can't see him work, you have to trust that he sees you. We have to trust that even when we're saying, God, I can't see you in this situation, God sees exactly where you are. And sometimes that feeling comes on the heels of change. And when change begins, we get very uncomfortable. We like things the same. We like there to be something in our life that is unchanging. So many things change, we just like to latch on to something that does not change. But so often we pray for growth. We pray, God, make me more like your son. God, do a work in the church. God, do a work in our nation. But don't change anything, God. Well, that doesn't really work. That's like saying, I'm really going to get in shape, and I'm going to do so by just staying on the couch. It doesn't work. To pray that God would do an incredible something and then say, but I'm not open to any sort of change. That's a prayer that God's saying, you're asking for two different things here. We have to understand that sometimes our very prayer will dry up the brook, but at the same time, we have to understand God knows exactly where we are. God knows where you are. God sees it. It doesn't feel like he sees me. You have to trust that he sees you. So God knows where you are. Secondly, God knows your needs. Look down at verse 9. The word of the Lord comes to him. Verse 8. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. The town of Zarephath. It's an interesting word. The word means a place where there is smelting, where you melt down metal and you refine it. The place of a smelter. It's a place where there's a crucible. It's a place where metal gets refined. It's a place where you put in some raw material and you turn up the heat on it and it melts down, and then you skim off everything that is not pure. And that's exactly what is happening to Elijah. That's exactly what's happening to all of us. So often we go from our dried up brook to a Zarephath. We go from a place where we say, oh, finally, God, you're rescuing me. And God says, I've got more. And he puts you in the heart of the crucible and he turns up the heat even more. And just when you think you cannot bear any more, you find that your reserves and God's provision are far greater than you could ever imagine. So God knows where you are, and God knows your needs. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, It says in verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And so she stops." Water, yeah, she can do. Bread? Wait a minute. "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" Wow. Something in my mind, maybe it's just the way that I would probably have thought about this. Not in Elijah's shoes. We can't really extrapolate and be dogmatic about something the scripture isn't explicit about. But at the same time, there's part of me that if I were Elijah, I would probably think, "Oh, wrong widow. Not this one. Clearly I got a little ahead of myself. She was the right one. God said, 'I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" Evidently, the widow did not get this memo that God had commanded her. "I'm asking her for some water. She's going to get that. Good. We're on a good course here. Oh, she only has a little bit of bread. She's going to get it so she can get a couple of sticks. She's going to get a couple of sticks. Literally in the Hebrew it says two sticks. She doesn't have enough. She doesn't have enough flour and oil to make a big loaf of bread. She just needs just enough. Just enough to provide a little bit of heat, a little bit of fire. And so this does not seem like God's provision. Never mind that it's a widow who is a Gentile who's not a Jew. And it's a widow who were known for their poverty in those days. And then it's a woman that this Jew is supposed to be talking to, and God's talking about him going to stay with her. There's all sorts of things going on here that do not seem like something God would do. But God brought Elijah here. I notice in verse 12, notice her first words, "As the Lord your God lives." Notice she doesn't say "my God." "As the Lord your God lives, you Jewish prophet." Not "my God." I'm a Gentile. It's "your God." There's a little bit of blame going on there. "As the Lord your God lives." He's the one you say is the creator of all things. "As the Lord your God lives, I'm going to die." She goes on, she says, "I do not have bread." What would you input there? Your need. "I do not have blank." So often God is saying, "Come to me, worship me," and we're saying, "Yes, but God, I do not have," insert whatever your bread is there. "I don't have it, God. You can't expect me to give it. I don't even have it. Or I have such a small amount of it. And don't you know," as she says to Elijah, we're going to make a little loaf of bread. We're going to go in. We're going to eat this. And then we're going to lay down and we're going to die." That's pretty despondent. And this is the woman who is supposed to be helping God, or helping Elijah, and the one that God has sent Elijah to. Do you ever notice that God will sometimes put you into a desperate place to keep you from meddling? Or is that just me? God so often will put me in a place where there's nowhere to go. There's no out. There's no recourse. There's nothing that I think I can do. And I'm looking at it thinking, "God, I have no idea what to do." And God says, "Good. Now you'll keep your hands off. Because if you had an inkling of what might be occurring, you would try to help me." Amen? Oh, me? Right? Okay. God put him in this desperate situation. He puts the widow in a desperate situation. He puts Elijah in a desperate situation. In fact, here's Elijah probably thinking, "God has brought me from a dried up brook to an empty cupboard. From one to the other. Here we are again." But the point is this: what Elijah has learned out there by the brook Cherith as it was drying up was very important for him to know, so that when he got to Zarephath and he started talking to this widow, he knew something about the provision of God in his life. And so Elijah shows up and he says these things to this widow: go and bring me some water, go and bring me some bread. And the absolute safest place for Elijah in all the world was in this household of this destitute widow, no matter what it looked like to anybody. Because you see, whenever God supplies our needs, and he knows our needs, and he supplies our needs, and we're wrestling with those needs, so often God looks at that situation, and when God looks at that situation, he answers those prayers in a very unique way. Just as he sent ravens to feed him down by the brook, he's sending him a destitute widow here, and he's reordering the way that Elijah is seeing things. So often in the midst of change, that's exactly what happens. God shows up in provision, and we say, wait. What? That makes no sense. Think about his greatest gift, his son. When Jesus showed up on the scene, everyone scratched their head at that. For the vast majority of people, this made no sense whatsoever. God turns our whole thinking upside down. And so often, when God supplies your needs, God does so in a remarkable way. Not only does God know where you are, not only does God know what your needs are, God knows the grace he will show you. Look back in chapter 17 at verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Go make yourself a little loaf of bread. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." Okay. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." First, as an act of faith, make me some bread first. Then make some bread for you and your son. Now, it would be one thing to say, go make some bread for you and your son, and then, with what you have left, make one for me. She might have been okay with that. But this is requiring something even more. This is requiring putting faith in what God's word says as it was transmitted to her by Elijah. The word of the Lord says, you're going to have enough until God sends rain. That's what God promises. And the Bible says in verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God miraculously provided for her. Now, it doesn't say that she went and there was that little container of flour suddenly became a giant container of flour. No, she dipped in, there was plenty. She dipped in the next day, there was plenty. She dipped in again and again and again and again. Ever how long Elijah was there, we don't know how long he was at the brook Cherith, but we just know that she had run out of her materials, so evidently it may have been early on in the drought, because now she's desperate and she's saying, we're just going to eat and then die. But for a long period of time, they ate and they had enough to eat. That's operating on faith. I'm always shocked in the New Testament. I don't have this verse. I don't have the slide for you. But in the New Testament, there's an incident that occurs between Jesus and the disciples. And he tells them to beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What he's saying is beware the influence of these Jewish leaders that are teaching the traditions of men other than the truth of the word of God. Beware their influence. Leaven, it's what you put in bread or dough to make it rise, and it spreads. And he says, just beware of that. And the disciples have just watched him feed a multitude by multiplying bread and multiplying fish. And when he talks about leaven, the disciples don't get it, which is so often the case. And the disciples, it says, reasoned among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. That's the reason he's talking about that. And then Jesus confronts them and he says, didn't you see me make bread? We're not talking about bread. The bread is not an issue. I can make bread. So often whenever we deal with lacking a provision, we fail to understand that the one to whom we pray is the creator of the universe who spoke it into existence. If he needs something, or if we need something, he can make something because he made everything. God knows your needs and he knows the grace he will show you. In Luke chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus speaks of this incident back in 1 Kings 17. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. Jesus reminds these people here in the passage in Luke, it's not about your works and your goodness and anything like that. It's about God's grace. And God sent Elijah, even though there were many widows in Israel who were hungry, God sent Elijah to this Gentile widow. And by that grace, she and he were provided for. God's grace is so great, and it goes so far beyond what we could imagine, even in difficult or negative circumstances. The famous pastor back in the 1700s, George Whitefield, would ride about on horseback with some of his companions, and they would go to these different meetings and they would preach. And one evening they were on their way to a church. And as they were on their way, a robber rode up to them. They were the only three on the road, he and his companion and this robber. And the robber rode up and pulled out his pistol and he cocked it. And he said, give me all of your money. He was a highwayman. Give me all of your money. And George Whitefield and his companion emptied their pockets and they gave it to this man and he rode off. So, not being able to do anything else, but lightened of their load, they kept riding. And shortly thereafter, they heard hoofbeats approaching. And as they looked back, it was the same robber. He rides back up to them, pulls his pistol out again, points it at George Whitefield and says, and give me your coat because yours is nicer than mine. Insult to injury, right? So George Whitefield strips off his coat from the back of his horse and he throws it over the robber, and the robber strips off his coat, this old, dirty, ratty coat, and he throws it over to George Whitefield. And then he leaves yet again. So as he and his companion are now riding along, George Whitefield heard sometime later hoofbeats again. And they look back and it is the same guy coming yet a third time. And they decide, we've really had enough of this. So, spurring their horses on, they made it to the next town and they made it to safety before the highwayman could catch up with them. And they wondered, why was he so bent on coming again? He's already taken. Was he going to take our horses? What was he even thinking? And it was only after George Whitefield felt the lining of that coat that he pulled it open and looked in, and he found a wad of money that was far, far, far greater than the money that had been taken from them to begin with. And Whitefield took that money and used it to buy food and supplies for a large number of orphans that he helped support. Sometimes life does that. Life rides up behind you and demands this from you, and you give. And it demands that from you, and you give. And sometimes it's not just life. Sometimes it feels like God robbed you. I know that's a thing to say that you kind of inhale sharply when it's said from the pulpit,
But we say it in our hearts a lot. God, it's like you just take and take and take, and it's really hard to say, you know, you give and then you take, and blessed be your name. Giving, yes, I can understand how you're blessed, but then when you start taking, it seems like you're robbing. But it seems like things have been taken, and sometimes it seems like you're just thrown an old dirty coat. What you might not realize is hidden somewhere in the lining of that, there's a blessing that is unimaginable. This dried up brook and this empty cupboard seems like an old ratty coat that got thrown into Elijah's lap, but actually it was a way that God was going to display his incredible provision. The Bible goes on to say that the widow's son then got sick and died. Now that seems even worse. Seems like God was providing and now she's dead. But the Bible says that Elijah goes and he prays and the life is restored to the boy. And then the widow says in 1 Kings 17:24, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of God in your mouth is the truth." Often that's the case. Often it's only at our extremity that we begin to see the inexhaustible ocean of God's grace. And sometimes it takes us getting right there to the end of ourselves before we see that God is limitless. And so, to close, before we go into our invitation time, I'd like for us to do something here. I would like for us to have a time of prayer. Because we're entering into a new season. And as we enter into this new season, we need God. We cannot assume that, well, we've had success in the past. We'll have success in the future. Past success does not guarantee future success. God guarantees success. Past blessing does not guarantee future blessing. God guarantees blessings. Past wise choices do not guarantee future wise choices. God guarantees wise choices. And so in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you if you would, if you're able and if you feel so led, you come down here and pray at the altar. I'm just going to lead us through a short time of prayer. If you want to pray in your seat, if you just want to turn around and take a knee at your seat, in the aisle, wherever, which you have the freedom to do that. But here's my point. And this is kind of how we're going to pray. God knows where you are as an individual. God knows where you are as a family. God knows exactly what you need as an individual. If it's a vocational need, if it's a financial need, if it's a relational need, if it's a spiritual need, God knows exactly what you need. And God knows the grace that He is going to show you. We as a church, God knows where we are. God has not forgotten East Haven. God knows. And God knows exactly what we need. God knows who we need. And God knows the grace that He is going to show us. And maybe you're here, and maybe you're undecided on this whole Jesus thing. God knows where you are. He knows your life. And God knows your greatest need, which is His Son. And God knows the grace that He is offering to you. And you can know that as well. So I would ask you in this time, as the musicians come, and we're just going to go into a short time of prayer. If you feel so led to come down here to the altar, I'm just going to lead us through three or four things that we can pray for as individuals and as a church. So if you would, join me in prayer now. Take a moment. And just thank God that we can come before Him, that He has extended that kind of grace to us. Pray for your family. Pray for things going on in your own life. Just between you and God, there are things that you know what they are. And God knows what they are. Those things that are weighing on your heart, just tell Him. Tell Him now. Pray for us as a church. Pray that God will give us wisdom. Pray that God will direct us to exactly the right person, the person He has already chosen. Pray for that man and pray for his family, because we recognize as God is working here, God is also working in their hearts. So lift them up. Pray that God would do something in the life of our community, in the life of our church, in the lives of our families, and in each one of our individual lives that can only be credited to Him. Father, we come before You. We recognize our inability. We recognize our limits. We recognize how short we fall of Your glory. But we also recognize that You are all-knowing. That You know. You know where we are. You know what we need. You know the grace that You have waiting to be shown. Father, I pray for each individual here. I pray for each family represented. I pray for our church. I pray for our community. And Father, we pray that You would show up in spirit, and we pray that You would show up through the word of Your truth, and we pray that You would show up through our witness, and that You would do things that only You can do, so that You alone will get the glory. We pray that You would send revival. We pray that You would send restoration, reconciliation, whatever is most needed, Father, and whatever will bring You the most glory possible. We pray that You would do just that. We give You thanks for who You are. We give You thanks for all of Your gifts. We give You thanks that You love us as You do. And You showed us how much You love us and to what extent You love us by sending Your Son to die in our place. We give You praise, we give You glory, and we give You honor. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. If you want to continue to pray, by all means, feel free. Well, we're going to go into a time of invitation, and if there's any decision you need to make, if you would like one of the pastors to pray with you, we'll be down front. If you would like to join the church, by all means, we would love to receive you. If you have a spiritual need and you say, today is the day that I need Christ, we would love to tell you more about that. So as we stand and as we sing, you respond to God as He leads.